It's great to be here. We've known Mark before he was married. When he asked me to substitute today, I thought about the story about the young seminarian who was asked to pinch hit, to substitute in a little church, a little country church. And when he got there, he thought, well, I ought to explain to them what it means to be a substitute. So he said, oh, I see you have a broken window over there. The window pane's broken out, and you put a piece of plywood over it. He said, well, that piece of plywood is a substitute. So it's not the real glass pane, it's a substitute. And so after the service was over, this little old lady came up to him and said, young man, I want you to know, you're not a substitute, you're a real pain. So hopefully today I will not be a real pain. Well, maybe I should be a real pain, I don't know. How was your week? How was your day? How was your month? How was your... last week we heard about Joseph. He had more than one bad day, didn't he? He had several bad days. Or perhaps your week was like Alexander's. Alexander and the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. I think Matt was 2 years old when this came out. He could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. He went to sleep with gum in his mouth and woke up with gum in his hair. When he got out of bed, he tripped over his skateboard and by mistake dropped his sweater in the sink while the water was running. He could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. It was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Nothing at all was right. Everything went wrong, right down to lima beans for supper and kissing on TV. You can tell how old this book is. What do you do on a day like that? Well, he thought it'd be best if he went to Australia. So more about him in a little bit. Perhaps you had a day like that. I know when I first signed up to do this today, I thought of this passage because of Joseph, and it's a great New Testament follow-up passage to the passage that Mark taught on last week. And I chose the passage, and then I thought, in the beginning of the week, I told my wife Cheryl, I said, why did I choose this passage? We have had a horrible, no good, very bad week. First thing was a call from our people at our cabin that we had a major water gusher going in the backyard, and from there it was all downhill. So I had to live out with Cheryl all week long this passage. So maybe that's a good thing. God prepared me for it. 2 Corinthians, as Matt knows, because he read this very passage at my retirement, is a very, very special passage to me. There are four chapters in 2 Corinthians, beginning with chapter 2 through verse 6. They're kind of like a encapsulation of, or basics of how to live life and how to perform ministry. And right in the middle of this is kind of the answer to how to survive a really bad day. I'd like us to do something really different today. I think the scripture's all up here, right? I'd like you to stand, and I don't know how many of you come from the old church where you did responsive reading, but this is what we're going to do. We're going to read the scripture together, but I'm going to read the first verse, and then you'll read the next one, and then I'll read that, and the next one after that, and so forth, and then we'll all read the last verse together. So let me read the first, then you start with verse 8. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us.
We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair.
Persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed.
We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body.
For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. Whoops. There we go. Your turn. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Okay, everybody together? All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. You may be seated. Father, as we look into the deeper into this passage, we ask that your Holy Spirit be our teacher. I ask that for myself, that my words would be your words and only your words, and that we would leave here with something new that will change our lives as we live day by day. Thank you. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. It would really help if you'd open your bulletins, because it makes more sense, I think, if you follow along with the outline that's in there. It's fairly detailed, and it would help you, I think, instead of just listening to me, to also look at the outline. I'd like us to see in this passage four things. First of all, the power of God, the pressures of life, the practice of dying, and the promise of results. First of all, the power of God in verse 7. The miracle of salvation is told to us in the verse that's just before this passage, verse 6. And it says that that when we come to Christ, we move from darkness to light. From darkness to light. That's the beginning of our relationship. Paul says in another place, you are enlightened by the knowledge of the glory of God found only in Christ. Once we were in darkness, now we're in light. But that's just the beginning, because that just sets us on a journey of living life in this world, and there's a lot to it. It's not easy, but this life is remarkable if we're in Christ. Notice how Paul describes its beginning in verse 7. He says it's a treasure, and what's it in? Jars of clay, like this one, except this doesn't look like any of you, because he's saying the jars of clay are us. Many, you have jars at home, right? I mean, all kinds of pots. Well, not that kind of pot, but different kinds of pots in your kitchen, in your backyard, in your garage, all kinds of different pots made of all kinds of different materials. This pot happens to be made from clay. Now, what is this, the purpose of this? Purpose is to hold something, correct? And so what Paul is sharing with us is that we are pots which are made to hold something. And if that something is to be Jesus Christ, and if Jesus Christ is not in us, then we're empty. We lead a empty life without any purpose. Pots of various sizes, as you look around the room, a lot of different sizes of pots. And then, again, they're all intended to hold something. Without that something or someone, we are meaningless. Secondly, we are pots made out of what? What's the passage say? Clay. Okay, or dirt, clay. What's clay worth? At least in my backyard, I'd like to get rid of a lot of it because it doesn't water very well. The grass doesn't water very well. I looked it up, and probably 30, 40 years ago, the elements in our body were worth somewhere around 98 cents. Due to inflation, they say now the elements in our body are probably worth about $5. So that's not a great deal of worth in this earthly tent, as Paul calls it. There's not a great deal of value here. So in and of ourselves, we're not, as far as body goes, we're not worth very much. So here's Paul's great picture of saying that Jesus has placed in a very common, ordinary, not worth a lot pot. You with this, Vicki? I mean, you seem okay. The very treasure of Jesus. This pot is really nothing until something is put into it. Now it changes. Now our eyes go from the container, the pot, to what's in it, a beautiful plant. Well, what is the treasure? Paul tells us in Colossians 1:26. By the way, I put all the reference verses at the end of your outline so you didn't have to write all these down. But he says this in Colossians 1:26-27. The mystery of the treasure that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make it known among the Gentiles, the glorious riches of this mystery, this treasure. Those of you who know the verse, what's next? Which is Christ in you. That is the treasure. God has placed his most precious possession, Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord. And Mark talks about this a lot. So you might think I'm hitchhiking on what he says, but boy, it's the central truth. He has chosen you and you and you and me to place his very life into our lives. And there's a reason for that. Notice that the power is called all-surpassing. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, I think it means beyond the ordinary, beyond ourselves. It's different. It's unrivaled because it's what kind of power? Resurrection power. The treasure of Christ has been entrusted to us in order that it be evident that the power doesn't originate with us. You remember the story of Gideon in Judges chapter 7? God says, Gideon, go out and kill the Midianites and the Amalekites. And Gideon says, great, I'll get all the soldiers together. I got 32,000 in my troops. So let's go. And God says, I'm going to do this so you don't get the credit, but I get the credit. And so what happens? They narrow it down to 10,000. And then finally, how many were left? 300. And they say the Amalekites and the Midianites were so, there were so many of them, it was like locusts all over the valley. And Gideon's been asked to go out with 300 men to take care of those, that many of the enemy. And so what does God tell him to do? Everybody, all those 300 men, take a trumpet, take a torch, and take a pot. And go out and put the torch inside the pot, and then blow the trumpets, break the pot, and then the torch will be lit and light up all around the enemy. And you know what the result was? They killed each other, the enemy did. And all of them were defeated. Now what happened is that the pot was broken and the power of God could be seen in the torch. And that's what happens needs to happen to us. We need to be crackpots. I thought I wasn't going to say that, but I just did. Anyway, our pots need to be cracked so that the very power of God can be seen out through us in the middle of pressures and all of the different things we go through daily. We need to be literally crackpots. Well, how does that happen? Well, it happens through the pressures of life, and that's verse 3. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Paul, in a series of contrasts here, talks about the very nitty-gritty of life. And I believe, if you kind of notice, it kind of goes from bad down to really worse. But I think here's a basic overview of what we go through on a daily basis as we go through life. This is what Joseph went through. You can look at every one of these and see the life of Joseph. Well, let's look at these and unpack them for a second. First of all, he says we are hard-pressed. That means to be hemmed in, to be pressured. These are the daily trials of life that seem like, oh, if one more thing happens to me today, I'm out of here. That's almost the way we felt this week, was like, oh my, if we had trouble with our gardener, we had trouble with our cabin, we had trouble with, forgot what the other things were. Oh, I was yelled at by a teenager in a parking lot, cussing me out. What else could there be? And it got to feel like, no more, please. Well, that's sometimes the way we feel, isn't it? That every day, not every day maybe, but many days, we feel very hemmed in. I like Westerns. Matt reads Louis L'Amour. I read Louis L'Amour. And maybe this is a good illustration. I don't know. But what happened? What did the wagon train do at the end of the day as they were out going across the prairie? They circled around. And the idea, I think the illustration is that they're circled around, but they hear some chirping, some noises out there. They kind of know that they're surrounded by the enemy. So that's the way we feel sometimes, hard-pressed. Secondly, we feel perplexed. That means without a way or without resources. And I think mainly it's hard to make decisions sometimes. Do we go this way? Do we go this way? Do we buy this? Do we call this? What do we do? decision after decision, and that's the idea of being perplexed. Again, the wagon train, the wagon master gathers all the leaders together and says, okay, I think there are Indians out there. What are we going to do? Should we run? Should we stay and fight? Whatever. Perplexed. Third is persecuted. This means to be pursued, to be driven back. That could be physical, although I don't know how many of us have been physically persecuted in Meridian, Idaho. Paul certainly was, and many of our Christian brothers and sisters around the world are being persecuted physically. But I think mostly for us, it's more personal. It's more being slighted by somebody, or somebody is bad-mouthing us, or somebody is doing some malicious act towards us. The wagon train, it's beginning to be clear that they're in trouble. So they decide at that point probably to run. Let's saddle up, let's get the horses hooked up, and let's run. The fourth, we have hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted. The last one is struck down. That means to be overtaken or left for dead. These are the shattering blows of life. Death in the family, illness in the family, natural disaster perhaps. Something that really overtakes us and knocks us down. In the case of the wagon train, they chose to run. The Indians have overtaken them and they've left them for dead. But guess what? They're not really dead, according to what Paul says. In our family, it was our older son. Not the only shattering blow, but our older son barely by 1/100th of a point graduated from high school because he was all involved in other things. In those days, it was LSD and various other things. Got caught for shoplifting, whatever. And so we asked him to leave our home when he was 18 years old and graduated from high school. Boy, was that hard. And I wanted to do all the wrong things, you know, tell him, I wanted to lock him in his room and throw away the key. But God didn't let us do that. We just loved him unconditionally. He left home, he did his thing for a while, and then one day he's out on the beach with his best friend, Chris, and they're doing LSD and they're stoned. And you won't believe this, but Greg quotes Chris all the Bible verses he ever learned as a kid and led Chris to Christ. Now he's on LSD. Immediately, they both were sober, which Greg said was also a miracle. And that weekend, there was a college retreat led by, guess who? Mark Coffin. And that was Greg's way back to a relationship with Jesus. He's now a pastor in Grand Rapids, Michigan, leading a ministry called Christ Life, which he started, which is helping pastors and missionaries and churches that are in crisis. And you'll get a chance to meet him next week. Now, when you meet him, he's got a full head of hair and it's black. So please remember that Greg is the older brother, okay? That kind of really bugs Matt when everybody says, oh, this is your younger brother, huh? So anyway, you'll see him next week. But there's a perfect example of how we as a family were struck down. Matt went through that. He was 3 years younger and remembers all of that. That was not easy. Now look at the response that we're to have. And this is supernatural. He says, the response is led by the two words, but not. Hard-pressed, but what? Not crushed. We're hemmed in, but we're not cramped. God's a spacious God. He doesn't allow things to come so much into our lives that we're just under the pile. David in the Psalm said this, answer me when I call you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. That sentence can be translated, you had made room for me in my distress. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. There's a spaciousness with God. He's not going to hem us in, allow us to be hemmed in, to where we can't make it. Secondly, he said, we are perplexed, but not what? In despair. We're never at hope's end. There's always a way with God. We're never abandoned by him. Remember the point that Mark made last week about Joseph. Joseph trusted in God. He never was in despair. He knew he knew and loved his God. The third point is that we're persecuted but not abandoned. We're not left behind. We're not deserted. Joseph knew God would not forsake him, and we can know that too. Psalm again by David, 27:10, though my father, you know this verse, though thy father and mother forsake me, the Lord will never do that. He'll always receive me. And then the fourth is struck down, but not what? Destroyed, not overtaken. God has rescued us. A psalm written probably by a king, not David, 116:6 says, the Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. There's the power of the all-suppressing greatness of God pushes back against our problems, an equal or greater pressure, and provides all that we need to meet that. It's like that. Do you remember that little, I've seen it on people's desks, it's like steel balls and they're suspended and they're all touching. And if you take one from this end and pull it, that one, for every action there's an equal and opposite reaction. That's exactly how God's power is. Here's the pressure, here's the power. It's going to be more than enough to meet that. Hey, Matt, I didn't notice what time I'm supposed to quit. You know what it means when the pastor puts his watch on the absolute nothing? How much? 10 minutes. I've just got the introduction done. Okay. Okay, and that sounds good. Boy, I wish I could react to all the pressures of life with that kind of reaction. I bet there's not a person here that says, I do that regularly. So what's the answer? The answer is in the practice of dying. Paul says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, verse 10 and 11, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Notice the so that there. For we are alive, are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. There are two steps here. One is an attitude that we have to have, and the other is an activity that really happens around us and to us. The first is the attitude. He says, carrying around in the body the death of Jesus, or probably better, the dying of Jesus. The key to discovering the glory of the treasure is accepting the meaning and practical results of the cross. So what's the meaning of the cross? Paul says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The meaning of the cross is that myself, the old me that was on the throne of my life before Christ, that old self's been crucified. It's dead. Our problem is that we go and dig it up once in a while, or we crawl back up on the throne once in a while. It's kind of like Matt's next-door neighbor has a big pond with a bullfrog in there. Have you seen that thing, Matt? It's got to be huge. Well, I have a friend that had a bullfrog. His kid had a bullfrog, and it died. They used to play with it all the time. So one day it died, so they buried it. The only problem was that every once in a while, they go out and dig it up and play with it. Now, can you imagine after a while how it smelled? That's exactly like it is, folks, with us when we fall back into the old self, the old self-righteous person, the self-indulgent person, the self-assertive person. It doesn't smell good. Jesus said he wants us to be a fragrance of him to everywhere, not smell bad. And sometimes we may wonder, why don't we have more impact on others around us? Maybe we don't smell good. Maybe you've been digging up the old frog. There's also the practical result of the cross, and that, Paul, not only the meaning of the cross, but the practical results of the cross is that in this verse, Romans 6:6, we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slave to sin. The secret of experiencing the life of Christ, the treasure in us, is an attitude that welcomes the cross and gladly consents to having the self put to death. You'll see there's a little do this on your outline. This is what you can fill in there. Do this. Welcome the cross. and gladly consent to having yourself crucified, allowed to have no expression whatsoever, so that this can happen. The life of Jesus can be plainly seen in you. The life of Jesus can be seen through the cracks in your pot. And it will be Jesus they'll see, not you. Secondly, there's an action, and I think we've kind of been all around this one already, that every day we're going to be put into situations, and God's going to allow these for us to decide whether we're going to be walking in dependence on Him and Him on the throne, or whether we're going to react in our own flesh, our own self. And that's what he says in the second, in verse 11, for while we're alive, we're always beginning over the death for Jesus' sake. There are going to be things in our lives that, and that where we're going to, that's like going to be like a test, in a sense. How are we going to respond? We have the choice. We have the choice to respond the old way, or we have a choice to respond the right way. And I believe the Christian life, as we grow, is learning more and more how to make the right choice, how to make the choice to not let ourselves have expression, but let God have the expression. It's almost like talking to yourself. When that young man was yelling at me in the parking lot at Fred Meyer, I had a choice. I could have flipped him off. I could have, you know. Then I thought, well, wait a minute. He's only about 16, and I'm almost 79. I don't think that's probably a good idea. But I know it was God just showed me, be calm. Don't respond to him. He wanted me to back up, because he was on his bicycle. And it was the right choice, but it was God's choice. It was his power empowering me to make the right choice to respond to that young man. And he prompted me on the way home to pray for him, for his anger issues. But that's what we go through all day long, as the pressures come. How do we respond? There's a good way, there's the new way, and there's the old way. That's just Paul's experience. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you'll see that Paul says that God is the God of all comfort. And then later on he says, I felt like I was given up to death every day. The pressure was so great that I felt like I was going to die. And then he says, that was allowed to happen so I would rely on him and not myself. And that's the bottom line, is that learning to live in his strength and his power, and not in our own. So he loves us. He delivers us up to death daily, and to kind of test us and help us grow, to allow him to be the Lord of our life. So here's the second little blanks to fill in. This will happen. The pressures of life will crack the pot so that this can happen. The treasure can be plainly seen in the pot. This will happen. The pressures of life will crack the pot so this can happen. The treasure can be plainly seen in the pot. My father-in-law, who's passed away now, was an avid garage sailor, actually flea market guy. I think, Matt, you might be related to him. And one day he was at the flea market and he saw this statue of a Thunderbird, and it was painted black. It was real heavy, and he thought, and that's probably made out of lead or steel. I don't really need that. And he passed up on it. 2 or 3 days later, he's reading in the newspaper that a man bought that Thunderbird at the flea market, took the paint off of it, and it was solid gold. Well, it was a miner's booty, and he had cast it into a Thunderbird and painted it and used it for a doorstop in his cabin so that nobody would know, you know, that was gold. And I think that's a good illustration of that when the paint's off, underneath is a treasure. And in this case, the treasure is Jesus. Now he concludes with a promise, and I'm almost there, Matt. And that's in verses 12 through 15, the promise of results. He says, first of all, the promise of results in others, and it's twofold. One, he says, so then death is at work in us. In other words, if we're living, allowing ourselves to live as people who are dead to sin and alive in Christ, life is at work in other people. That's a great promise. If we live in dependence on Jesus and don't allow the old person to have expression, people are going to be attracted and they're going to come to know Jesus. So life is at work in others, and also grace. In verse 15, he says, all this is for your benefit so that the grace is reaching more and more people and may cause thanksgiving. So life and grace to others as we live a life like this. And secondly, there's a confidence in us. He says, I believe, therefore, I have spoken, since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. Great confidence that we all can have because of what Jesus is and will do. And then thirdly, there's thanksgiving. He says in the last part of verse 15, it may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. We can't help but praise a God for his power to live life the way he intended it to live and to use us to be an influence in our world. Not us doing it, but him doing it through us. So well, there we have it, the power of God, the pressure of life, the practice of dying, the promise of results. I've got to bring you back to Alexander. You don't want to leave Alexander where he was, do you? When I went to bed, Nick took back the pillow. He said I could keep, and the Mickey Mouse nightlight burned out, and I bit my tongue. The cat wants to know, sleep with Anthony, not with me. It's been a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. My mom says some days are like that, even in Australia. So a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day can be used by God to demonstrate his power through us and to a watching world. They're watching us. We've gone through as a family some very difficult times. Matt breaking his back and Greg rebelling and Greg almost drowning in the ocean in Oregon. Lots of things. And people watch us. What are they going to see? Hopefully it'll be Jesus, the life of Jesus. So he wants to exhibit his power through you, and why not let him? Why not let him? Remember, you are a pot with a purpose. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the very truth that's here, that as we let go and let you and not keep ourselves on the throne, that you will use us in the power of your Spirit, that we will be people who will exhibit the very life, your very life, Jesus. We thank you for that. We thank you, Father, that even in the midst of many tragedies, and everybody in this room has had something they've gone through, Lord, that has been devastating. Some of them are still going through it. And we just know, Lord, that you are in control, that you will bless them, that you will use them, and that you will use their experience to the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you so much. In the name of Jesus, amen.